Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I found this tie I had not worn for many years, but I like that it says on it, Jesus is Lord, and Shen I sure am. God loves the world. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus is Lord. That's a good reminder. Jesus is Lord. We need to be reminded of that many times in our life, that Jesus is Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that Jesus is Lord. And we want to give our hearts to Him. We want to give our ears to Him to hear the Word. We want to give our eyes to Him that we might see what you would have us to see. And our whole lives, our hands, our feet, everything we have, because Jesus is Lord, we give those to you. Speak to our hearts today. I pray for the filling of your Spirit. Take the promise of your Spirit. And thank you that you undertake for us. Lord, minister to our hearts today. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a book about gestures, the do's and taboos, which you, around the world, you know, every country has different gestures, body language. And when you learn about a culture, you learn about the language, you also learn about the body language, the gestures that are used. And so, for example, oftentimes you take pictures and somebody will come behind and put a couple fingers behind somebody's head. I grew up in the country. I didn't know what that meant at first because we used to hunt. We hunt for deer, so I didn't know if those were antlers that somebody put on somebody's head. I later found out that it's supposed to be rabbit ears. And I thought about this. Would a rabbit put rabbit ears behind another rabbit? But this single, this gesture, is also used for... If we could go back, please. All right. Now go forward. All right. Winston Churchill in World War II. This gesture was used for victory. And then, of course, during the 1960s, it became known as a symbol of peace. All right? Victory and peace. But you may not be aware of this. This gesture in England, if you turn it around this way, this is an obscene gesture. In England, you don't want to do that. This is good. This is not good. All right? So it can be confusing sometimes, gestures. What is good, what is not good. So, this gesture here, of course, is not a good gesture. And then there was, of course, President Nixon. Many of you remember him as holding up two. I don't know if I need a new battery in this. He would hold up two gestures, President Nixon. All right. Very famous gesture. So today I want you to think about these two gestures, what this means in our message for today. All right. So V is a for rabbit ears, for victory, for peace. The wrong direction, it can be obscene. But also, I think we missed one of those. If you point at your two eyes and then point at someone else, parents need to know this one. You know what that means? Anybody know what that means? I'm watching you. During the retreat, we were very thankful that our granddaughter Rebecca could join us for the retreat. And a couple times I reminded her, I'm watching you. So, parents might want to know that one. I'm watching you. All right. But victory and vigilance. Victory that we have won the battle. Vigilance means that even when we have won the battle, we need to be watchful. So these two is what we want to look at today. And that's the title of today's message. V is for victory and vigilance. First of all, victory. In chapter 7, we come now to chapter 7. Last time we did chapter 6, we saw that the wall was finished. And the wall was finished in 52 days. The wall around Jerusalem had been repaired and finished in 52 days. The impossible was done. God had given the vision, and the work was completed in 52 days. Amazing. I mean, no one thought, and all acknowledged that this was God's doing. 52 days, that wall was completed. The impossible was done. The enemy was defeated. Nehemiah tells of the attacks from the outside. We saw that in chapter 4. The attacks from within, chapter 5. The personal attacks, chapter 6. And just like we sang that song today, victory in Jesus. Jesus is Lord, and with His strength, we have victory. Whatever it is that you're facing, victory is in Jesus. To overcome bad habits, victory is in Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of that. So in the first part of Nehemiah, the people existed for the walls. They were building the walls. But once the walls were finished, that doesn't mean the work is finished. In the last part of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7 to 13, the walls existed for the people. Now think about this. You don't go to church. You are the church. All right? We're here as the church of Jesus Christ. And we're to encourage one another. And so, victory comes through Jesus. Now, I want to share with you, we need to remind ourselves of the different victories that come in our lives and share them. We've been praying about an opportunity at KU Medical Center. KU Medical Center has about 100 scholars from China that come every year. And we've been praying for an opportunity. A friend I met by the name of Jake New, on Thursday nights he has English classes, helping those students to learn English. And recently those students expressed that several of them would like to learn the Bible, would like to have a Bible study. And so we needed to find a place where we could have a Bible study. And, you know, just want to share, just this past week, the university, or the KU Medical Center, told us that we can use their chapel there, Spencer Chapel. So this is victory, that we can meet there at Spencer Chapel and have a Bible study. And we're probably going to be starting on Monday nights. I don't know whether we're talk about it today. And I also want to tell you that the young man by the name of Xu Peng, he's coming today with his mother. His wife is going to have a baby next month. And so his mother has come to help out. And she told him when she came to America, I would like to visit a church. And so today they're supposed to be coming this morning. Pray for that as they're coming. They're here. All right. So praise the Lord for that. Victory is in Jesus. And so ask your prayers for that. And so we find that Jesus is Lord. Victory is in Jesus. And then the next word is vigilance. V for victory and V also for vigilance. Once the walls are completed, once victory is achieved, we have to be watchful. So V reminds us of vigilance. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Having done all to stand. To protect the people and the work. And there are three important steps to take. We must be watchful. Once the work is completed, we have to be watchful over it. And so We see here Nehemiah took three important steps. First of all, the step of enlisting readership. Nehemiah chapter 7. And if you look here, chapter 7, first three verses, readers are very important, but also readers in training. Training of leaders. First of all, we see Nehemiah. God called Nehemiah to be a leader. Now, he was already the cupbearer. He was already like a counselor to the king, Artaxerxes. All right? And yet God put upon his heart, called him to go to Jerusalem to help rebuild those walls. And so we see Nehemiah. God gave him, called him to be a leader. He gave him a vision for the work, what God had in mind. God's vision he gave to him. And Nehemiah gave the people hope. Nehemiah told them of the vision that God had given them, and through that gave the people hope. He also prayed for the people that God would strengthen them. And then he stood for the people against the enemies that they faced. So Nehemiah was a leader. But it's not just one leader. We have many leaders that have to be a part of doing God's work. And so we see the assistance. He needed to appoint and train other leaders. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher or teaching a small group of Bible study, you always want to train those that can also come aside. You train other leaders. And so we see, first of all, their calling. Hanani was Nehemiah's brother. And he was put in charge of the city. But Hananiah, he was the commander of the citadel, kind of like the outpost that protected the northern part of the city. And then others were appointed, Rephaiah and Shammah. These four became assistants, and they were called. Now, to be called to be a leader, we also need to be qualified. What were their qualifications? The Bible tells us here that they were faithful to God. They were men of integrity that you could depend upon. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made this statement. I think it's something that all of us could remember. The greatest ability is dependability. You know, a leader has to be someone you can depend upon. The greatest ability is dependability. You might be very talented, but if you're not dependable, nobody knows if you show up or not show up. The greatest ability is dependability. And then we see also that they feared God. When leaders fear God instead of fearing people, when leaders fear people instead of fearing God, they end up by getting trapped. And that leads to failure. We need to fear God, not fear people. We started our study this past Friday with the youth. We're going through the book of Proverbs. And looking at the book of Proverbs, I encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs to get wisdom. That's what our theme, our first lesson, get wise. There was a movie that was made several years ago and a TV show called Get Smart. Well, getting smart is not the answer. Having a high IQ is not the answer. Get wise. Have God's wisdom. That is the answer. Get wise. And as you look through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see pearls. This past March, I had the opportunity to go into China, and we visited a pearl factory. It's interesting. I didn't realize that pearls are many different colors, many different shapes. And so as you read through the proverb, read through Proverbs. Maybe one proverb a day, 31 chapters, 1 month, you can repeat it. And ask God to give wisdom. Above everything else, get wise, get wisdom. And as you read through it, you see all these different pearls. And then as you string them together, that's what we're doing in our study. We're putting them by topic. We're stringing the pearls together. Get wise. And so they feared God. And Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And we learned that that means having honor, showing honor, and having trust in God. Reverential trust. Trusting God. Honoring God. That's what it means to fear God. And that is the beginning of wisdom. So we're reminded of this. To be a leader, you need to fear God. To be a leader, you need to be dependable. And then beside the leaders, we see number three, the gatekeepers. What good are strong new gates if nobody is guarding them and controlling who enters and leaves the city? They repaired the walls. They put in new gates. But they have to have those who guard the gates. Very interesting. I found out from history that the Great Wall of China, which several of you have had the opportunity to see, the Great Wall of China really is a wonder to see. But it's interesting, the Great Wall of China was penetrated by the enemy at least four times. Now, how could anybody get through the Great Wall of China, you might ask? So wide and so tall. How could anybody get through the Great Wall of China? Well, four times, and each time because the guards were bribed. Those who were guarding the gate to the Great Wall were bribed, and four times in history, at least four times, those armies from the north were able to get in through the Great Wall because of those guards. You know, gates and walls are only as good as the people who guard them. To open or close and lock the gates without the guards on duty might give enemy agents opportunity to slip in unnoticed. All right? So we need to guard the gates into our lives. What do we let into our lives? We need to guard that. The internet is a wonderful thing today. We have the internet where we have access to all kinds of information. So this is called the information age. But that gate of the internet, you have to guard it. What you let in, that gate, you have to guard it. You have to guard it individually. You have to guard it as your family. You have to guard what comes in and out of that gate. So the gatekeepers are very important. And then we see the guards. And there were two kinds of guards, or watches as they were called. Those who patrolled the walls at specific stations, and those who kept watch near their own houses. So there were the watchmen on the walls, and then there was neighborhood watch. Now, I don't know, several times I drive through different neighborhoods and I see a sign, neighborhood watch, that the neighbors are watching their neighborhood to make sure the protection of the children and the protection of that neighborhood. If God's people don't protect what they have accomplished for the Lord, the enemy will come in and take it over. Every Christian ministry is one generation away from destruction. And for God's people, we must be on guard. So each generation, we give the gospel to each generation, and each generation is responsible to guard the city gates, guard the wall. I encourage you as parents also, you need to guard your homes. All kinds of attacks on the home today. And so as parents, we have to guard our homes. Christian leaders, we need to guard the churches. Guard the church, guard the schools. There are schools today that once taught the truth of God's Word, and today no longer do that. We have to guard. So, gatekeepers are important, guards are important. And then the next thing we see here in Nehemiah chapter 7 is establishing citizenship. All right? Who belonged to this city? And here we see these people. Those people were God's bridge from the past to the future. And you see in chapter 7 all these different names and all the different numbers of people. And I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11. Here are the men and women of faith that have gone before us. And we, in our generation, in the time which we live, we have to stand up and be counted among them. We have to be the men and women of faith for today. Now, here 10 groups are mentioned. Just briefly talk about these 10 groups. There were leaders who returned with Zerubbabel. And Ezra chapter 2, you also see this list there. These leaders who came. There were various families or clans. All right. There were people who were, according to their villages, where did they come from? So these people were there. God puts His witness, and sometimes He moves us from one place to another. There were the priests, the leaders of worship, the Levites who helped in the service. There were temple musicians. You know, whatever talent that God gives you, we ought to be willing to use it for God's glory. So if God's given you the ability of music, use it for the glory of God. And then, of course, even the temple gatekeepers, the temple servants. And it's interesting, even those who had no genealogy, they were not registered, as it were. God used all of us, no matter where we are. God uses us in service to Him. Miscellaneous groups are even mentioned. Others. Wherever you might count yourself, we're all needed in service for God. Even the animals were mentioned here. They were all pioneers of the faith who trusted God to enable them to do the impossible. And God took note of that. Their names are written down. The numbers of them are written down. How important that is. That's found in our Bible. Now, there's another book besides this list of names that we need to all consider. It's called the Book of Life. The Bible tells us it's the Book of Life at the great white throne judgment, which is to come. The book of life will be open. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life and to save you and to forgive you of your sin, your name is recorded in the book of life. And that book is open. And at that great white throne judgment, if your name is there, then you can enter into heaven. Your name is written down in the book of life. Now that's one book that you want to have your name written down there in the book of life. Besides enlisting leaders, Nehemiah established citizenship, but also he encouraged worship. Encouraging them to worship God. Now, what is worship? Take that English word, worship. It comes from the same root word for worth or worthy. God is awesome. God is worthy of our worship. Much more than anyone else. We don't worship men. We don't worship angels. We worship God. And so the worth of the individual depends on his or her relationship to God, and this involves our worship. Now, as part of their worship, we see also that they gave generously to the temple ministry. We see that in chapter 7. And that God appointed ministers at the temple, priests, the Levites, singers, and helpers. So really think about this. All of us have a part in the worship of God. All of us have a part in service for God. Now, what are some lessons we can learn from this? How can we apply this? There are some very important lessons for us to consider. People, first of all, we need to realize that people are important to God. Church is not a building. I remember as a child, we often, made a little like a church here. You open the doors of the church, and there are all the people. Church is about the people of God. And that we are, who have accepted Jesus Christ, we are the children of God. And we need to remember that that's what's important. Church is not a building. Church is the people. And God used common people, like you, like me, common people, who are willing to risk their future on the promises of God. We believe the promise of God. We take hold of that promise of God, and we're willing to do what God would have us to do and follow Him. So, people are important to God. You see this in chapter 7. All these people, their names are mentioned to us. And that's to remind us, in God's eyes, people are important. Second thing, God also keeps account of His servants. He knows where we come from and what family we belong to and how much we gave and how much we did for Him and how we stand before the Lord. And He will have, and we will have to give an account of our lives before we can receive our rewards. And we want to be able to give a good account. There is a day that we have, the day of reckoning. There's a great white throne judgment, but then for believers, we have the Bema seat, what's called in the Bible the Bema seat, a day of rewards. The Bible speaks of different crowns that are given for those faithful servants for God. It has nothing to do with our salvation. We're all saved by grace through faith. And you know, no matter where we come from, the different villages that were mentioned here, wherever you come from, you can serve God. You know, I come from a little town called Cockerton. I really live in the countryside. But that little town of Cockerton, there's 1,200 people in that little town of Cockerton. There was, in my graduating class, there were 75 of us. We have one traffic light. All right, you got a picture of that? Small town, one traffic light. And I remember our church, our young people, took a hay wagon and parked in the parking lot next to that one traffic light. And we had a street meeting. The young people sang. And then I stood up and gave the first time I had ever preached was on that hay wagon in the middle of our little town of Cockerton. And after I finished speaking, very nervous, first time, very nervous. After I finished speaking, then my pastor stood up and he spoke. You know, that was a very small beginning, but I'm thankful for that beginning. Wherever you come from, God can use us. And so, God is able to keep His work going. And God buries His workers, but continues His work. God keeps it going. God finishes His work, He completes it, and He keeps it going. I told you about my pastor, and what an impact he had on my life. I remember one time I came back from Taiwan, and my pastor had
cancer and had spread through his body.
And I remember visiting him in the hospital. And you know, it was very difficult to see him in that condition. And God did call him home. He did pass and went into eternity with his Heavenly Father. But that church continues today. And so God is able to keep his work going. And we must all make sure that we know that we are in the family of God. If you're not sure of your spiritual genealogy, remember those people, some of those did not know their genealogy. Some of them did not know. If you're not sure that you've been born again, if you're not sure that you're part of God's family, you need to make sure of that today. John 3, Jesus said that you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God until you've been born again. You must be born again. And 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There are really two spiritual families, the devil or God's family. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're born again into God's family. And then you follow Jesus Christ in obedience to Him. But make sure your name is written down in heaven. Now, once you are saved, you know you're part of God's family. You believe in your heart. Romans 10 reminds us that we need to also confess with our mouths. And confessing with your mouth is like a good opportunity to do that is through baptism. Letting others know that you have decided to follow Jesus. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You're willing to follow Him. We had started this past Friday night a baptism class for anyone who's interested in being baptized. And I appreciate your prayers for that. There were 11 young people who showed up for the baptism class. And as they pray and seek to understand, what does it mean to be a child of God? Am I part of God's family? And then I want to confess Him before others. And the first step of obedience is that of baptism. So if anyone has any question about that, you need to see... I'd be glad to talk with you or one of our church leaders. So here are the principles, and we need to apply these to the church and to our homes. Now, what began with the concern? Nehemiah chapter 1. We see his concern that God put upon his heart a burden for Jerusalem. It led to the construction. They built the walls of Jerusalem. But then we saw the conflict, and then there's a time for consecration. We give our lives in service to Him. And as we serve the Lord, we must always do your best. But without His help and blessing, even our best work will never last. Reminded of Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Victory and vigilance. Victory through Jesus and vigilance and watching over the city, watching over our homes, watching over our church. Nehemiah knew that there was a desperate need for the people to come back to the Lord and turn away from their secret sins that were grieving Him. And so we're going to continue in the book of Nehemiah next time and see how God began to work in hearts. I'd like to share a story with you. A young man who was a pastor on Tuesday April the 13th, 1858. He was one of the leaders of the revival that took place in 1858 here in America. His name was Dudley Tyne, and he was a pastor. He was working on a machine, and that machine caught hold of his arm, his sleeve, and pulled his arm into that machine. And because of that, seriously injured, severely injured his arm. In fact, the arm had to be amputated, had to be cut off. And then that wound became mortal. And Tyne died the following week. One of the leaders of the 1858 revival that took place in America. Before he died, however, he was asked by friends if there was any messages that he would have them give to those who would participate with him in the revival work. And so he responded briefly, beginning with these words. He said, "Tell them, let us all stand up for Jesus." Now, in the days and events following his death, his final words were evoked several times and became a resounding exhortation to all those who were affected by this revival ministry. And then George Duffield Jr., who preached to his own congregation the next week, focused on Ephesians 6:19. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." And he concluded his sermon with a hymn he had written based on these words. It began with the line, stand up for Jesus." Now, I'd like for us to stand in a closing prayer, and then I'd like for us to stand and sing this song, Stand Up for Jesus. Let's stand, please, for prayer, and stand for singing of this song. Father, I thank you for your word today. May it stir our hearts. You have a work for us to do, and only through Jesus, who is Lord, can we have the victory. And then, Lord, help us to be vigilant, to watch over that which is finished and completed in our lives, to watch over, to protect it, and to stand up for Jesus. In the day in which we live, may this call come out to our hearts, stand up for Jesus. And let others know what we believe, so that they too might have this eternal life. Oh, Lord, stir our hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this song here. Stand up for Jesus.